Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. The parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the best known and most popular of all the parables in the Bible. George Murray called it the most divinely tender, most humanly touching story ever told on the earth. Barclay called it the greatest short story in the world. Linsky said it has no equal in all literature. Shakespeare alluded more often to this parable than to any other. Commentators have said, let it be read without any comment or explanation, and it conquers us. It has the power to untangle our raveled lives. Luke 15, where that parable is found, has been called the most priceless chapter in the Bible. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save what was lost. And nowhere is that mission better illustrated than with the parables of the lost and found here in Luke chapter 15. Let's begin our study of the parable of the prodigal son by reading the opening verses of this parable. And let's start in the first verse of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now let's skip down to verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Verse 11 introduces us at once to the three main characters in this parable. A certain man had two sons. Let's look first at the younger of the two sons. What were the sins of the younger son? Well, as with most sin, his problems began with an expression of self-will. In verse 12, he said, Father, give me. He wanted his inheritance early. He was, in effect, telling his father he wished he were already dead. He was telling him, I want your money, but I don't want you. The far country to which he traveled has been called the land where God is not. And selfishness is the root cause of every trip to that far country. And this younger son's trip was no exception. Selfishness also ultimately leads to separation. And again, this younger son was no exception. When you separate a selfish man from godly parents, a life of sin will always result. And that's what happened here. But the younger son had another problem. He was impatient. He didn't just want his inheritance. He wanted it now. He didn't just want to travel to that far country someday. He wanted to go there now. This parable presents a stark contrast between the patience of the father and the impatience of his son. We don't often think of impatience as a great sin, or maybe not even as a sin at all, but the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of patience. The idea of patience as a virtue in our modern world has disappeared. We moderns, as a whole, are not a long-suffering people. As one social critic noted, patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead. Yet patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And thus, as Christians, it must be evident in our lives. When this younger son saw his father, all he saw was somebody in his way. If we ever begin to see people as just people in our way, then we have a problem with patience. Hebrews 12:1 tells us we must all run with patience the race that is set before us. Have you ever considered the paradox in that verse that we have to run with patience? Paul tells us in Romans 15:5 that God is a God of patience. We as His church must be a people of patience. This younger son lacked patience. In addition to being selfish and impatient, though, he was guilty of wasteful extravagance, which, of course, is another very modern malady. In fact, the term prodigal means wasteful, recklessly extravagant. And that certainly describes this younger son. Verse 13 tells us he wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible does not specifically tell us all that he did. We, like the older brother, as we'll see in a moment, are only left to imagine what he did in that far country. But we know he wasted his substance there. Why did he leave home? Well, no doubt he was looking for freedom. At last he could live in unfettered joy, free from his father's restraints. The father knew what the end result would be, and yet the father did not force him to stay. I think there's an important lesson there in the fact that the father let him go. Well, he goes out to seek freedom, but what does he find? Bondage. In verse 13, he wastes all of his money. In verse 14, a famine strikes the land. In verse 15, he suddenly finds himself being ordered around by someone who owned swine and then being ordered out into the field to feed the pigs. By verse 16, he's become so hungry that he longs to eat the same food that the pigs are eating. In the Jewish mind of that day, no one could sink any lower than he had sunk. His freedom did not last very long. In a typical Jewish story of the time, the story would have ended right here in verse 16, with the younger son getting exactly what he deserved. And without Jesus Christ, that's where the story would end for all of us. But Jesus did not end his story there in verse 16. Finding himself in bondage, this younger son once again seeks freedom, and this time he finds it. The phrase, when he came to himself, there in verse 17, is profound, yet we often just skip right past it. Linsky says that one phrase is the heart of this parable. Barclay, commenting on that phrase, said, beyond a doubt, Jesus did not believe in total depravity. When we are alien from God, we are alien from ourselves. When we are with God, we are rational, right-minded, properly balanced. This young man came to himself. And what did this young man say when he came to himself? He said, I have sinned. That phrase occurs only three times in the New Testament, two of which are right here in this parable. It's not an easy thing to say, but it is the starting place for all repentance. 1 John 1:9 through 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. There are a lot of things this younger son could have said, but did not say. He did not say, well, I've just made a mistake in judgment here. He didn't say, I was sick. He didn't say, look at what you made me do. He didn't blame his parents. He didn't blame society. He said simply, I have sinned. And you know, true repentance begins when a man complains of nobody but himself. And that's the situation this young man found himself in. I have sinned, he said. And after coming to himself and confessing his sins, this young man knew right where he had to go. He had to go home. And here we can also learn an important lesson. Perhaps the greatest gift we can give our children is the memory of a godly home. this young son had that memory, and it served as a guide for him when he finally reached rock bottom in that pig pen. And did you ever think this pig pen may have been the best thing that ever happened to him? It was not until he reached rock bottom that he came to himself and decided to return home. Perhaps the reason some of us have never returned from that far country is that we haven't yet found ourselves in a pig pen. This pig pen caused a big transition in the life of this younger son between verse 12 and verse 19. In verse 12, he said, "Give me." In verse 19, he said, "Make me." And that's the same transition we all go through as we mature in Christ. Our prayers go from "give me" to make me like your son. The second character in this parable we need to consider is the father, who was also introduced to us back in verse 11, along with his two sons. Let's continue our reading as we pick up halfway there through verse 20. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. Verse 20 is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. It tells us that the father ran. James 4:8 tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Luke 15:20 says he will run to us. And there was no reproof. There was no heaping on of guilt. There was no quarantine period. There was no probationary period. The father ran to meet him. And in fact, even while the father stayed home, he was deeply concerned about the welfare of his son. How do we know that? Verse 20 tells us he was looking in the direction from which his son would be expected to return. And he saw his son even while he was still a long way off. He was looking. He was searching out that window, looking for that son to return home. And you know, that young son no doubt looked very, very different on his return than when he left home with his inheritance. He'd just come from a pig pen. And yet his father recognized him at once, even while he was a great way off, and he ran to meet him. We can learn much about God's love for the lost from the description of this young son's return. In verse 22, the father puts the best robe on his younger son. He puts the family signet ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. He kills the fatted calf to celebrate his return. He kisses him fervently. Why did the father do these things? Why did he put his best robe on this filthy hog slopper? He did these things for one reason. He wanted the world to know that the relationship with his son had been completely restored. They would once again enjoy the beautiful father-son relationship that they had had before the son left for that far country. You know, it's not uncommon today for some to delay becoming a Christian because they don't think they're good enough to become a Christian quite yet. They don't want to come to God as they are. They want to wait until they've had a chance to clean themselves up and become a little more presentable to God, more respectable. If we leave here today with only one lesson from this parable, let it be this. No one will ever come to God other than as a filthy feeder of swine. And there is no improvement program we can ever do on our own to improve that situation. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Romans 3:23 tells us we are all sinners. You know, there's a song in our songbook that we sing every now and then, and I cringe each time we sing it. Incredibly, the song pictures us as coming to Jesus and placing a crown on his head. I really don't know where we ever got the idea that we play some role in crowning Jesus king, But that idea is wrong. The only crown that man ever placed on the head of Jesus Christ was a crown of thorns. God crowned Jesus king, not us. We don't come to Jesus carrying a crown. We come to Jesus dressed in filthy rags from the pig pen, just like this younger son did. We, like Paul in Romans 7:24, can only cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The song we should be singing is "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me." That is a song we can all sing with this younger son, because we were all in that wretched condition prior to our salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we might wish the parable ended right here in verse 24 with this beautiful picture of forgiveness and reconciliation. But there's a third character we need to consider, and it's an important character. And in fact, the final section of this parable that we haven't even read yet is the climax of the story. And to really appreciate its importance, we need to consider the context in which this parable was told. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, verse 2 of Luke 15 tells us that Jesus told this parable in response to complaints from the Pharisees and the scribes. This parable was directed primarily to the Pharisees. When we think of a Pharisee, we think of a self-righteous hypocrite. We think of the type of person that Mark Twain once called a solemn, unsmiling, sanctimonious old iceberg who looked like he's waiting for a vacancy on the Trinity. Today, Pharisee is a term of derision. But that wasn't the case in the first century. When this parable was told, the Pharisees were respected and revered community leaders. They were thought to be the people most pleasing to God, the people most blessed by God. It was shocking to think that the Pharisees might not be right with God. If these respected and revered community leaders were in trouble, then who could possibly be pleasing to God? Yet Jesus saw the Pharisees for what they really were, as he referred to them elsewhere, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And as we study this final section of the parable, we need to remember that Jesus told this parable in response to something the Pharisees had said. This parable was directed first to them. Let's continue in verse 25 of Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." One commentator writing in the 1800s complained that to the people of his day, this elder homestaying son was merely a picturesque figure introduced to fill the background of the parable. Why do we so often ignore this older brother? Why do we so often see him as just a secondary character in this parable, an afterthought? I think we may ignore the older brother because we may think the sins of the younger son were just so much worse. After all, the younger son wallowed in sins of the flesh, and worse yet, at least for a modern reader, he failed to invest his money wisely. In contrast, the older brother, we may think, was just a little grumpy, and perhaps we might feel even understandably so. Thus, we may focus on the younger son because we may think the younger son is so much worse than the older son. But was that the message that Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees, that they really weren't all that bad? Hardly. Of course, Jesus never condoned any sins or minimized any sins. His command to all was to go and sin no more. Indeed, he paid the ultimate price for sin. No one understands sin better than Jesus does. No one has suffered more from sin than has Jesus Christ. But throughout the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly met sins of the flesh with mercy, while he met sins of the Spirit with withering denunciation. One commentator has said, "Our Lord was so compassionate with those swept by sins of passion, but oh, what withering wrath, what white-hot words he had for those whose sin was a willfully wrong disposition, a spiritual pretense, a subtle hypocrisy, an assertion of pride in one of its ugly forms." Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that if we focus on the sins of the younger brother, his sins of the flesh, and we dismiss the sins of the elder brother as mere character flaws, then we're missing the whole point of this parable. The primary point of this parable is not to keep us from being like the younger brother. The primary point of this parable is to keep us from being like his older brother. We must see sin as Jesus sees sin. Perhaps when we do, we'll discover that those sins that we treat lightly in our own lives are the very ones that grieve Jesus the most. So what type of person was this elder brother? Well, first, he had some good points. One, he was responsible. He was out there in the field working while his younger brother was out squandering the family fortune. And in fact, the world no doubt thought the father was very fortunate to have such a good son who stayed home, particularly considering his worthless brother who had run off. So this elder son, like the Pharisees, had some good points. But again, like the Pharisees, his good points were far outweighed by his bad points. So what were the sins of this elder brother? First, he was bitter. His obedience was just a grim duty, not a loving service. And in fact, in verse 28, we see he's very angry while his father is happy. He was not moved by the fact that a great weight had been lifted from his father's heart. He thought only of himself, and he looked on the whole scene with jealous and bitter eyes. Notice in verse 12 that he had received his inheritance at the same time his younger brother had. And in fact, if he were the eldest brother, he received a double portion. So he had nothing to lose by his brother's return, and yet he was bitter. Second, he was self-righteous and self-satisfied. The elder brother thought there was nothing wrong with himself. The problem, as he saw it, was with his father and his brother. In verse 29, he tells his father he had never disobeyed one of his commands. And of course, the Pharisees thought the same thing about God. In fact, there was one group of Pharisees that kept a record of every good thing they did, so they would know exactly how much God owed them. Third, this elder brother was self-centered. In verse 29, he tells his father he had for many years been slaving for him. And yet, of course, he'd really been slaving just for himself. In fact, the words I, me, my occur 5 times in verse 29. The older brother was the center of his own little universe. Everyone revolved around him. Fourth, he was filled with self-pity. Look at verse 30. Could any son have had a worse brother or a worse father than this poor elder brother had? Fifth, he was loveless. Perhaps the elder brother is the reason that the younger brother left in the first place. Many a Christian has been driven back to that far country by the lovelessness of an elder brother. After all, what did this older brother do when his younger brother left home? Do you think he was even upset? Or perhaps did he just say, "Good riddance"? Did you ever wonder how this parable would have been different if the elder brother had been the first to see his brother coming down that road? Sixth, he thought the worst. He was envious of sinners. You know, we generally think of the younger son as wasting his inheritance on harlots. But there's no mention of harlots until the elder brother brings it up here in verse 30. How did he know what the younger brother had been out there doing? Did he perhaps envy his brother because of all the so-called fun he'd been having out there in that far country? Perhaps in verse 30, the elder brother is telling us what he would have done had he gone to that far country. One commentator was very blunt on this point. He wrote, "There are, I believe, many men and women who have sinned deeply and brought upon themselves shame and misery, who are not really as corrupt as others, who live in the inward indulgence of the worst desires and passions, from the actual gratification of which they are held back only through cowardice." That's blunt, but I fear it accurately describes this elder brother. Seventh, he was ungrateful. In verse 31, his father reminds him. He says, "Son, you had privilege. You were my son. You are my son," he tells him. "You had position. You were always with me. You had possession," he says. "All that is mine is yours." And yet, the elder brother was not grateful for these blessings. So what have we said? He was bitter. He was self-satisfied. He was self-righteous. He was self-centered. He was filled with self-pity. He was loveless. He thought the worst. He was envious of sinners, and he was ungrateful. Are these just minor character flaws? Hardly. I think we have before us here one of the worst characters ever presented in the Bible. And I think that's exactly how Jesus wanted us and the Pharisees to see this elder brother. So in Luke 15, we have not one, but two prodigal sons. One left for the far country. The other stayed at home. One became an alien through sins of the flesh. The other became an alien through sins of the spirit. One found himself eating the husk of worldliness, while the other ate the rancid food of a sour and sullen mind. One shows us what outward sins do to our lives. The other shows us what inward sins do to our hearts. Notice how the father's love had opposite effects on the two sons. It melted the heart of one. It hardened the heart of the other. The father could not reach the son with the full life, yet he readily got through to the son with the empty life. Was there a happy ending? Did the elder brother repent? We're not told, but we know the door was left open. And in fact, in verse 28, we once again see the father going out to meet one of his sons. But instead of running to meet a returning son, this time in verse 28, the father goes out to meet the stubborn elder son who is angrily sulking alone outside the house. And yet the father went out to talk with him. The father's statement to that elder son, verses 31 through 32, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. He said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." This parable has been called the gospel in the gospels and the heart of the gospel. But where in this beautiful picture of repentance and forgiveness do we find Jesus? How can this parable be the heart of the gospel without Jesus playing a role? Well, Jesus does play a role in this parable, but we have to look closely to discover it. Isaiah 9:6 gives us a hint as to where to look. In Isaiah 9:6, we find that one title for the Messiah is the Everlasting Father. I think that the Father in this parable doesn't represent God the Father, but represents His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To see why, we must look at this story through the eyes of its original hearers, the first century peasants who heard this story first. These events would not have occurred in a vacuum. The entire village would have known that this younger son had left home with his inheritance and was now returning home with nothing. As this young son walked home, dirty, penniless, and in disgrace, the villagers would have heaped scorn and ridicule upon him, if only to preserve the father's honor and show their disapproval of what this younger son had done. And yet, what did the father do He ran to meet the younger son. He spared him that long, shameful walk home through the village. And in fact, given the normal garb that he would have been wearing, the father would have had to pull up his skirt, the skirt of his robe, to run down that road, which would have been very undignified for someone in his position. And yet there he is, racing down that road like a teenager to welcome his son home and spare him that long, shameful walk. And how do you suppose the villagers would have reacted to that scene? Well, they would have heaped their ridicule on the father as he ran to meet that returning son. What a fool, they would have said, running to meet and welcome home a worthless son like that. By leaving his home and running down that road, the father was taking on himself the scorn and the ridicule that otherwise would have fallen to his son. The father intentionally leaves the comfort and security of his home and takes upon himself the shame and humiliation that was due to the prodigal. So where is Jesus in this parable? Listen as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul also tells us, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In this one parable, we see the incarnation of Christ, we see the sacrificial atoning death of Christ, we see the gospel of Christ. We found Jesus in this parable, but the question today is, have you found yourself in this parable? Are you a younger son who has lost fellowship with the Father through sins of the flesh? Or perhaps you're an elder brother who has lost fellowship with the Father through sins of the Spirit? Or perhaps you're not even a son at all because you have not ever obeyed the gospel. The good news is that if you come today, God will run to meet you. But you must make a decision. You must act. The younger son's relationship with his father was not restored until after verse 18, where he said, I will arise, I will go, and I will say. He acted, he made a decision, and so must you. And what must you do? That very question was asked in Acts 2:37. On the day when the very first gospel sermon was preached. And the answer in Acts 2:38 has not changed in the intervening years. You must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That was the gospel message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and that is the gospel message today. The fatted calf, the shoes, the robe, the ring, all for me, unworthy son. But sweeter to me, the most wonderful thing, God ran to meet me. I saw God run. Do you want to see God run? Then walk down this aisle and come right now while we stand and while we sing.